There we go. That was for Bob. You're welcome. First Samuel.
We're not reading Judges?
No.
Okay.
I just skipped right over the top of it. We're coming back. Says, now there was a certain man of Ramath-Aam Zophim, of Mount Ephraim, and his name was Elkanah, the son of Jeroham, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zoph, an Ephrathite. And he had two wives. Oh boy. Certainly not allowed by Scripture, but permitted. And we have to realize that there's God's permissive will, and there's God's perfect will. And God's perfect will is the way that He ordained marriage to be. His permissive will, like Jesus said to the scribes and the Pharisees and the Sadducees, that it was because of the hardness of their hearts that Moses wrote a commandment about divorcing their wives. But it wasn't God's perfect will. God's perfect will was one man, one woman, one unity of marriage, and not any other. So we can certainly go in God's permissive will, but it's not the best. And we always want God's best, but we aren't going to know it unless we're in the Word. We aren't going to know it unless we're listening to the Word and letting it minister to our hearts. So we need to be in that place where God could have His perfect will in our lives. And it says that this man had two wives. The name of the one was Hannah, and her name means favored. And the name of the other was Peninnah. Her name means pearl. She was a pearl of a different color, I think. And Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. And the rabbis certainly would look at barrenness as a judgment from God. They wouldn't look at it as an opportunity for God to work in their lives. It was just that they were in that place then of just being barren and unfruitful, and therefore judgment was upon them because of some sin. Sounds like wonderful counselors like Job had, huh? The things we say sometimes just are so hurtful and so awful, and certainly this was one of those places. Hannah had no children, Peninnah had children, and this man, Elkanah, went up out of his city yearly to worship and to sacrifice unto the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. Remember, Shiloh was a place of worship. The ark was there, the tabernacle was there, until it moved later on in the book of Samuel to Jerusalem. So we see it's there now. They're going up to worship, this man, godly man, going up to worship, to sacrifice to the Lord, taking his family with them, training them up, but in that place of just realizing that things weren't even. He knew the things that were going on in the family. He had to know, had to hear those things. But for us, the application certainly has to be, for her, it was the physical barrenness that she had that caused issues for her. But maybe for us, it's a spiritual barrenness that we're feeling barren and unfruitful in our walk with the Lord. And we certainly have to get in that place where the Lord can know us, where the Lord can then minister to us and bring fruit through our lives, and bring a fruitful life instead of a barren life. We don't want to be those barren Christians that are completely emptied of any fruit of the Lord. We just really need to have, especially in these days, I think, more fruit growing and growing. And you guys are pretty fruity, so we'll keep it. So this man went up out of his city yearly to worship unto the Lord and to sacrifice. And the two sons of Eli, Eli was the priest. He's not a great priest, and his sons certainly were worse, because he let them go. But their names were Hophni and Phinehas, and their names mean, the one is a pugilist, and the other is the mouth of a snake. That's a great name for a kid, huh? You got a mouth like a snake there, kid. but certainly they lived up to their names. They weren't great sons. They weren't great in the ministry. And the worst thing is that Eli did nothing about it. As the priest, as the leader of the religious times, of the religious places, he should have taken care of them, at least taken them out of the ministry, but didn't do so. And there was going to be judgment upon him for that. We're going to see that later. But Eli the priest was there, and his sons were there. And when the time was that Elkanah offered, he gave to Benina his wife and to all her sons and her daughters, she seemed pretty fruitful, portions. But unto Hannah he gave a worthy portion. She was favored, remember, that was her name. And he gave her a worthy portion, for he loved Hannah. His love for her seemed greater than his love for Penina. For he loved Hannah, but the Lord had shut up her womb. And it wasn't because he wanted to hurt her, but he was going to do a work through her that would just prove so fruitful and such a blessing. But she had to wait for it. And sometimes we sit and we just get so upset with the Lord because he shut things down for us and we can't really do anything. And it just seems to be such an awful time for us. And yet he's doing a work in us that's going to lead us out of that into something so fruitful and such a blessing to so many people that we really can't complain about it as we look back in hindsight, right? But looking forward, we're just crying out, Lord, how come? Lord, why me? Why not them? Why not the one that's got all of this? Why not her? But it doesn't say that she did that with her. We see Penina coming after her, but not her going after Penina, which is a real blessing to be able to keep your mouth shut in times when others are saying something and you don't let your defenses rise up and say something in return. You don't have to retort. You don't have to give back. You don't have to give evil for evil. Instead, you just be quiet before the Lord and let the Lord handle it. And he was going to, but for those of you that are just sitting and waiting, and Lord, how long before this changes? How long before this turns around? I've been faithful. I love you. I've been reading your word. I've been coming to church. I'm praying. Lord, I don't sense that there's anything wrong in our relationship. So how come? And I don't think God gets upset with us asking how come. I think he gets upset with us when we go off on our own ways because, God, you haven't answered, so I'm going to go do this for you. Kind of like Abraham and Sarah and his combined families that ended up with that. You know, we just end up going in ways that we really don't have to when God is doing a work and just growing her and getting her ready for such a blessing. He's preparing her. But we don't always look at it as that. We look at it that, God, you're withholding from me. And I don't like it, Lord. And it causes so many to walk away from the things of the Lord. I remember my brother got killed when he was 13. And my mom struggled for years and years and years until she finally came to a place of just accepting and just knowing that God was doing a work and probably saved him from something else much deeper. Such a hurt that would be even worse. But when she came to that place, she was just free. And it was just a wonderful thing. But we don't always have that hindsight to see that. We just get so mad at the Lord that we just stay on that path and then just never come back to that place of repentance and just allowing him to do that work in our hearts that he wants to. But the Lord is going to make her so free that this is just a wonderful thing. And it says her adversary, which is also her husband's other wife, also provoked her sore. And look at the reason why, to make her fret. Doesn't it sound like the work of the enemy? Boy, to me, that's just the enemy just working overtime to make her fret because the Lord had shut up her womb. Hold your place here. Go to Psalm 37, one of the greatest psalms. I love this psalm. I'm in it a lot. I just love it. But Psalm 37, it's a long psalm. We won't read the whole thing, but In verse 1 of Psalm 37, it says, "Fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity, for they shall soon be cut down like grass and wither as the green herb. Instead, trust in the Lord and do good, so shall you dwell in the land, verily you shall be fed. And delight yourself in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way unto the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. And he shall bring forth your righteousness as the light, as the judgment in the noon, as the noonday. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Fret not." Second time. "Fret not because of him who prospers in the way." And certainly Hannah could have been fretting because his wife's, or his her husband's other wife had so many kids and she had nothing. "Fret not yourself because of him who prospers in his way, because the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass, cease from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not thyself in any wise to do evil." Third time in this psalm, not to fret. It seems like something that we do well. We have a lot of practice in it. But he's there speaking to David, saying not to fret three times. "For evildoers shall be cut off, but those that wait on the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. For yet a little while the wicked shall not be. Thou shalt diligently consider his place, and it shall not be. But the meek, those that are meek before the Lord, those that are humble before the Lord, those that have gone through trials and hard things, that have been humbled down in their walk, shall inherit the earth, as long as they continue to look to the Lord and look to his mercy and grace, to his strength. And notice what it says, "And they shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace." They aren't just going to have peace, they're going to have an abundance of peace. And so we look at this and we see the fretting that goes on. We know ourselves that we fret about things. We fret about our hospital stays. We fret about what might happen. We fret about our pensions. We fret about our kids. We fret about a ton of things. And the Lord says, don't fret, instead trust. And boy, that takes a discipline, that takes a walk with our God that goes well beyond a nominal Christian life. A nominal Christian life says, I'm saved, I'm going to heaven, yahoo, let's go. The deeper life is what the Lord is trying to get to here. And certainly for us, especially in the days that we're in, we're headed for a deeper walk, whether we like it or not. We're going to end up either in a deeper place or we're going to be shallow with the Lord. And nobody really likes shallow relationships. People like deep relationships. And this is the place that you can go deeper than any other relationship. And he's the one that leads. He's the one that guides. And he's the one that provides by our relationship with him. And so he says, don't fret, but instead delight yourself, because I'm going to give you an abundance of peace to go through the times. He doesn't say he's going to take away the times. He said he's going to get you through. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. He doesn't walk us into there and leave us and say, have a good time. He walks us through, and he's there with us. And that's what he wants, because you can have so much peace going through things, or you can fret all your way through and not change a single thing. And we all know people who fret and worry about things and they never have any peace, and it never gets them through anywhere to any good outcome. But you can have a peace to go through, and it brings an outcome that's just wonderful. Just looking at D.L. Moody's life, A.W. Tozer was talking about him this morning in one of his devotions. In D.L. Moody, when he was on his deathbed, and here he is dying. And nobody would have blamed him for crying out and saying, Lord, Lord, and screaming in pain and doing whatever. Instead, he just sat there and said, I see the beauty of heaven. I see the host of heaven coming. I'm just so thankful that now I can enter into the pearly gates. And he died. Peace to go through the hardest of things. And isn't that what we want? Lord, I want that peace. I just don't want the process to get there. Guess what? Either you're going to have a process or you're going to be a fretter. And we don't want to be fretters. They're not good. Back in Samuel. But the rest of the psalm is just so wonderful. In fact, in verse 37 of that psalm, it says, mark the perfect man, for the end of that man is peace. The end of a complete man who's complete in the Lord is peace. He said he's going to give him an abundance of peace. And that man that's complete in the Lord, that's perfected in the things of the Lord, that's sanctified, is going to have peace. You know how the world needs to see peace now. They need to know some peace. Just so strange. Hannah needed to know this. Penina certainly needed to know it. Elkanah needed to understand it to help his wives. But it says in verse 6 that her adversary also provoked her sore to make her fret because the Lord had shut up her womb. And as he did so year by year, when she went up to the house of the Lord, so she provoked her. So Peninnah's provoking Hannah. Therefore Hannah wept and did not eat. Then Elkanah, here comes the hubby, oh boy, her husband said unto her, Hannah, why weepest thou? Why eatest thou not? And why is your heart grieved? Am I not better than 10 sons? Guys, don't say this to your wives. They don't want to hear it. But for me, I think it just shows even more that we as husbands and you as wives and we in our relationships with each other, we are not the end all, and we cannot provide what each other needs. One of the greatest things that happened in the marriage with Kath and I was that we finally realized that I couldn't provide her with everything that she needed, only God can. And she finally realized that I couldn't provide anything for her that she needed, but only God could. And that just freed us up to love each other and to have a great relationship in the midst, instead of looking and trying to get something out of each other that we couldn't get. Because that's just frustrating. Then you really start fretting. And fretting brings anger and all that stuff. And it just, ugh, no good. We look to the Lord. And that's what we're going to see Hannah do, which is wonderful. Penina, we don't see doing that. Even Elkanah, even though he went and worshiped, even though he was leading the way to church, we don't see him doing that either. But we see Hannah do that. And that's such a wonderful thing. He couldn't provide, he couldn't solve the problem, only God could. And so she trusted him, God solved the problem for her. Then said Elkanah, her husband, to her, you know, aren't I better than 10 sons? Notice there's no answer. That's probably wisdom too. So Hannah rose up after they had eaten in Shiloh and after they had drunk. Now Eli the priest sat upon a seat by the post of the temple of the Lord. And she was in bitterness of soul. But notice she didn't take it to Elkanah. It says that she prayed unto the Lord and she wept before the Lord. And that's the place that we go with the issues that are beyond any human capacity. We take them to the Lord. Lord, I can't solve this, but you can. Lord, I don't know the comfort I need to have right now, but you do. And so, Lord, help me in that. She was bitter in soul, and she prayed. She didn't give up on the Lord. She didn't say, forget it, Lord, you haven't answered all these years. You probably never will, so I'm not even going to bother praying this anymore. The prayer was there. The desire was in her heart to have kids, and she didn't give up on it. She just continued going to the Lord for it. Lord, give me understanding for this. And Lord, if I'm not to have kids, then take away that desire. But Lord, as long as I have this desire, this emotion, this sense that I'm supposed to, then Lord, I'm just going to continue searching for you until you give me the answer that you want me to have. And I think she would have been content if the Lord said no. But we don't know that. That's just my own perception of things here. But she was in bitterness of soul, and she prayed to the Lord, and she wept sore. In as bitter as she was because of the barrenness that was there, it just really convicted me this week going through this, that how much do I weep over my spiritual barrenness at times? How much do I have bitterness of soul that I'm so physically or spiritually barren that I would go to the Lord and just cry out and just ask for more of Him instead of just complaining or just wishing, doing something about it. And she did. She took it to the Lord. She took it to the one that she knew could answer. And she vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look upon the affliction of your handmaid and remember me and not forget your handmaid, but will give unto your handmaid a man-child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head. She doesn't want it, this child, for her husband. She wants this child to give back to the Lord. Whoa. Wouldn't it be hard? You get a child and you say, Lord, whatever you want to do with this child, I give this child back to you. And she left him there in the temple after he was weaned for the rest of his life. That's hard. But she vowed a vow and cried out to the Lord in the midst of it, and she kept her vow. That's something. You keep your word. How many politicians? I won't even go there. I'm going to be the greatest senator you have ever had. Never mind. We can't even go there. We'll be there all day. All the days of his life, there shall no razor come upon his head. So she cries out to the Lord. She knows the Lord is the solver of her problem, the solver of her barrenness, and she's not doing it for her husband. She's doing it for the Lord. She's got that relationship right. And it came to pass as she continued praying before the Lord that Eli marked her mouth. Remember, she's not saying this out loud. She's praying. Now, Hannah spoke in her heart. Only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore, Eli, the spiritual man of the day, the spiritual man in the temple. Are you drunk? You know what's a sad thing? It must have happened before. Because otherwise, why would he think it? Unless things are going on. Isn't that sad? A sad state of the church. For even the priest to think, well, half the people here are drunk. The other half are distracted. They're on their phones. Why am I even here? It's just like, wow. What a state. And yet, where's the condition of the church today? We're in that place. And the church's condition may not be the priest's fault. We've got a responsibility as people in the church. Where's our hearts? It isn't Pastor Dan that has to be the spiritual one. It's all of us. We're all here to be spiritual, not just Dan. So why are we putting all that pressure on him and not on ourselves? Well, Dan's supposed to be reading. He's supposed to be praying. He's supposed to know these things. I'm not. My Bible doesn't say that. Sorry, folks. So Hannah spoke in her heart, only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli thought she had been drunken. And Eli said unto her, how long will you be drunken? Put away your wine from you. This isn't the first time that the church has thought that people were drunk. Remember in the book of Acts, as they came in and everybody started speaking in other tongues as the Holy Spirit came upon the 120 that were in the upper room, and the cloven tongues of fire were on their head, and they started speaking in other tongues, and the religious people of the day came in and said, what? They're drunk. And Peter goes, it's only 9 o'clock in the morning. Come on. In America, we go, well, maybe. But not then. And it just, isn't it amazing what religion will do? It'll bring people to think the worst of people instead of thinking that God is doing something. Oh. And no matter who you are in the church, whether you're in charge of a ministry or just sitting in the pews, you can have the same heart. And Lord, how we need to change those hearts to have God's heart in the midst of it instead of man's heart. And Hannah answered and said, no, my Lord. Look at the respect she has for him. Instead of saying, what is wrong with you, guy? She says, no, my Lord. I am a woman of a sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord. Count not thy handmaid for a daughter of Belial, for out of the abundance of my complaint and grief have I spoken hitherto. And Eli answered and said, go in peace, and the God of Israel grant thee thy petition that thou hast asked of him. And she said, let your handmaid find grace in your sight. So the woman went her way and did eat, and her countenance was no more sad. She spent time with the Lord. She cried out to the Lord in bitterness of soul, and she comes away refreshed. It doesn't mean that she was going to have a child. We don't know that yet. We know ultimately that's going to be the answer. But she was refreshed by spending time in the presence of the Lord and with the Lord. And that's what you and I need. Whether he gives us the answer that we're looking for in the flesh or not, doesn't matter. What matters is God has met with us. And as he meets with us, it should refresh us to the place where we can go away from that meeting no longer sad and depressed and discouraged, but instead encouraged. And oh, what a difference that is in the world for believers to have and for the world to see. And they rose up in the morning early and worshiped before the Lord and returned and came to their house to Ramah. And Elkanah knew his wife, and the Lord remembered her. And wherefore, it came to pass when the time was come about after Hannah had conceived that she bare a son, and she called his name Samuel. Asked of the Lord is what his name means. She asked him for a man child. He gives a man child. But this man child wasn't any man child. It was a child that was going to be a prophet, that was going to be a great leader for the people of Israel. She had waited all this time and looked to the Lord, and the Lord blessed her with something that was far beyond, abundantly above anything that she could ask or think. And sometimes we have to wait for those, because the Lord is busy developing those things and developing our hearts to get to that place where they can be something. But the Lord is always in the business of changing in the hearts, isn't he? He's not in the business of just giving us what we want just to pacify us and to shut us up. He's busy about giving us a different heart, because we're new creatures. We're new creations in him. And the old things are passed away, Scripture says, and new things have come. And the new things that we should have are the things that the Lord has for us. Not so that we can be satisfied with our flesh, but so that we can be satisfied in the Spirit. And there's nothing greater than a saint who's satisfied in the Spirit. The flesh is going to fail. It's going to fall apart. It's going to change. It's going to droop. It's going to sag. You know, all the muscles that used to be up here are now down here. And everything is connected to the stomach, you know. It just, boom, it all goes. And you just look and you know this isn't going to get better till we get home. But the spirit in us can be better today. You don't have to wait till you get home to heaven to have that. We can have that abundance of peace now. We can have that abundance of grace and mercy now. We can have the long-suffering for others. We can have it now. Because that's all part of the fruit of His Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, tenderness. All those things can be ours. Well, Lord, I don't want them because the world will use me. Well, that's what we're here for. You're going to get abused by the world. But if your heart can stay perfect in the midst, it's going to cause such a difference in the people in the world around you. They're going to know. Look at the centurion as he looked on a criminal that he was crucifying on a cross. I said, truly, after he watched him, truly this man was the Son of God. As he watched his life, it changed the centurion's life. Whose life are you going to change? Who's watching you right now? The world's watching us. The leaders of the world want to shut us down. God wants to raise us up. And I think He's shutting the world down so the church can rise. And I don't know about you, but I want to be one of those that are rising. I don't want to be trampled under. I want to be rising up. And I'm just crying out for my spirit to be in that place where I would and I could. But it takes time with Jesus. We're looking at the book of Acts on Wednesday nights, and Peter and John are before the Sadducees, and it's said that they were amazed because they knew that these guys were unlearned and ignorant men. That was almost a compliment. And it said they knew it. They were amazed because they had spent time with Jesus. That was the only thing they got out of it. These men spent time with Jesus. That's why they're different. We've seen ignorant and unlearned men before, but not with the power that these men have. And we may be ignorant and unlearned, but if we're spending time with Jesus, we're going to amaze the world. Can you imagine? The Klaus Schwabs and the Rockefellers are going to be amazed at your life and my life because it's been given over to Jesus. And it's not because it's our life. It's His life now. Because we're saved. We're born again. And so it's His life. It's not our life. He's the one that's changing us, and He's changing us from the inside out. He doesn't change us from the outside in to make us look better. Well, except for Rich. Rich is more handsome than when he was 20. But hey, I couldn't say that about Tim, so I had to pick on Rich. Sorry. Okay. That's far enough for that one. We got to go back here now. Verse 21, and the man Elkanah and all his house went up to offer unto the Lord the yearly sacrifice and his vow. But Hannah went not up, for she said unto her husband, I will not go up until the child be weaned. In those days it was 2 to 5 years old before they finished weaning the child. And we don't know exactly how old Samuel was, but he was in that range somewhere. I won't go up until the child be weaned, then I will bring him up. And she said, I will bring him up, that he may appear before the Lord and there abide forever. Notice she doesn't say that he may appear before Eli, but he's going to appear before the Lord. I'm going to bring my son to the Lord. You bring people to Jesus. You don't bring people to a church. You don't bring them to a denomination. You don't bring them to a gathering. You bring them to Jesus. I'm going to bring him before the Lord, and he's going to abide there forever. As she leads him in that way to bring him to the Lord, And Elkanah, her husband, said unto her, Do what seemeth thee good. Tarry until thou have weaned him. And only the Lord establish his word. So the woman abode and gave her son suck until she weaned him. So he says, remember, you vowed a vow, and so you must do this. But so remember that. That's a good husband. Because even though it was her only son at the time, he knew she had vowed a vow. And he said, you really need to keep this vow before the Lord. Even though it meant sacrifice, even though it meant hurt, even though it meant missing, even though it wreaked and wrecked the emotions of this poor lady, I'm sure. He said, this is something you have to do. And remember, it was in Scripture that if a woman vowed a vow and her husband heard of it, and he said, no, you don't have to keep that. That's something that you don't have to do. That vow would not be put forth. It could be broken by her husband. But nowhere does it say that he ever looked at that and said, no, it needs to be broken. So he was responsible, too, for this upbringing and for this delivery of this child to the Lord. The parents were involved. He was involved with Hannah. He was involved with the child. He's involved with the Lord. Oh, what a great thing that's going on here. We don't seem to hear much more of Penina. Isn't it amazing? She's a pearl, but gone now. Nothing seems to affect him. It's just Hannah and Elkanah in the child. And when she had weaned him, she took him up with her. And with her was three bullocks, in one ephah of flour, about a bushel of flour, a little over a bushel, and a bottle of wine. And she brought him into the house of the Lord in Shiloh, and the child was young. And they slew a bullock, and they brought the child to Eli, delivering the vow that they had vowed to the Lord. Even though it was hard, they were able to do it in the strength of the Lord. Some of these things are going to be a real sacrifice. Remember in Romans chapter 1, you know, what does it say? You know, we need to be these living sacrifices. And as we give unto the Lord, we're giving of ourselves. And some of the things that we're going to give the Lord is we're going to sacrifice ourselves could be very hurtful to us. Maybe not physically, but spiritually, emotionally, we have to give up things. But they're always for the best. And it's always for the best of others. Because when we walk in the strength of the Lord, as we look at the purposes of the Lord, it isn't just for one person. It's for the whole nation, as it were. It's for the whole people. It's for the whole family. The gifts that you have as moms and dads and uncles and aunts is not for you. It's for the whole family. When you get saved, when you come to faith in Jesus Christ, it isn't just for you. It's so that the world can see what God is doing in your life. You're on display, and people are going to watch. So it isn't just for us. If it was just for us, he'd make all of us hermits, except we'd run out of space by now. There'd be 8 billion hermits all over the world and nobody in the city. You know, but he doesn't. He puts us on display for the whole world to see. And oh, how sweet that can be. How precious that can be. That we're on display for the world. We see ourselves and we go, Lord, I'm a rotten wretch. And he goes, I know, but I'm remaking you. And I'm doing a good job. So let me do it. And sometimes it's a lot of sacrifice. Lord, I want to do this, but I know it's not your perfect will for my life that I go that direction. So you got to help me with this, Lord. And it's by his empowering spirit that these things work and come to be. They slew the bullock. They gave the offering. They brought the child to Eli. Oh, I'm sure the tears were flowing, but also that place of refreshing because they had delivered to the Lord what they promised. And the Lord was pleased because the Lord received it. Just as we know Jesus' sacrifice was enough and sufficient because the Lord received him to his right hand. He was pleased with the sacrifice that Jesus did and committed to him. And so he brought him to his right hand. And we see them bring him to the priest before the Lord. And the Lord received him. And the Lord blessed him. And the Lord was going to use him mightily for the whole nation of Israel. Not just for one family, for a whole nation. Even as a young man, they knew him as a man that followed after the things of the Lord. Mom and Dad's upbringing. And she said, "O my Lord, as thy soul liveth, my Lord, I am the woman that stood by thee here praying unto the Lord." Remember, you thought I was drunk? She doesn't even bring it up. She's a lot better woman than I'll ever be. I would have said, "Hey, bozo, remember when you said that I was drunk? Well, here I am." "I am the woman that stood by thee here praying unto the Lord. For this child I prayed, and the Lord hath given me my petition which I asked of him." Notice it's all about the Lord. She doesn't say anything about what he said to her. You know, "Woman, go in peace," and da-da-da-da, "and the Lord bless thee," and everything. She doesn't say anything about that. It's all about the Lord. And that's one of the things that we have to get used to as Christians, is that we get no glory. And sometimes that's hard for people. You look at it, some of the channels on TV, and you see where the glory goes. The glory goes to the guys that are up there in front. But if you're really walking in the things of the Lord, the glory is always going to go to God. And that's where the glory belongs. And what does the Lord say? "Don't touch my glory." It's my glory. It's not that the Lord needs it, but he knows our hearts. And he says, "If I give you any glory, oh boy, you're going to be more of a mess than you were before." I'm going to keep it away. "The Lord has given me my petition which I asked of him." Can you imagine what this did for her prayer life? And for her life with Penina? Probably didn't even bother her anymore that she was provoking her and to make her fret. "Therefore also, as I have lent him unto the Lord, as I have given him, as I have obtained him of the Lord, and then given him over," is the meaning of the word, "as long as he liveth, he shall be lent or given over to the Lord." And he worshiped the Lord there. He worshiped the Lord there. He came to that place and he worshiped the Lord there. And certainly the conviction for you and I in the application is, where are we worshiping? Can we worship the Lord here, or can we only worship in Jerusalem? Can we worship the Lord on our job, or can we only worship in this building? Can we worship the Lord in our pain, or can we only worship when things are good? Folks, if you can worship when things are bad, you've obtained a greater peace, an abundance of peace that we talked about in Psalm 37, that only the Lord gives to the people that seek him, to the people that want him. Yeah, Mary.
Is the he Samuel?
Yeah.
So even as a
little one,
boy,
he was worshiping. I love that. I wish I did when I was little instead of being a Dumbo. I could have saved myself a lot of stuff. But I probably wouldn't have met you guys, so this is good. So praise the Lord. Let's pray, and let's just ask the Lord to grab a hold of us, especially in the days that we're in. We're seeing things go so crazy. It's amazing. Last night, again, we heard unprecedented. I don't know how many times we've heard it in the past year. The tornadoes, the hurricanes, the flooding has been unprecedented. But even last night, we heard that the earthquakes in Turkey and Syria were unprecedented. There was a 7.9 and a 7.6 earthquake within minutes of each other in those areas. that are so close to each other. And they said it's unprecedented that two earthquakes of that magnitude happen at the same time. I would love to go home right now. Who knows how long we have. But unprecedented. And you see the storms that are there. And you know, almost we can see the storms coming to our life, to each other. The storms are going to be there. You're not going to be without storms. But you're also not going to be without Jesus if you know him. And what's greater, the storm or Jesus? Jesus. Because remember the storm that the disciples were in and Jesus came walking out from praying for them? He was walking on top of the storm. He wasn't underneath the storm. He was on top of it. And that's where he raised Peter up to, isn't it? Because Peter made a couple of good steps. Then he needed a little help. But Peter was on top of the storm too. And that's what the Lord wants to do with you and I. The storms are coming into your life. He wants you above them. Because where were the people looking? Were they looking at down below at the storm? Or were they looking to see who was above the storm? I think the disciples saw who was above the storm. And that's a better place, isn't it? I'd rather be above the storm than in the storm. That's why pilots, when they're flying and they see a storm coming, they go up above it. Because who wants to go through the storm and have the turbulence? You know, have people flying through from first class back to the toilets and then back up front to the cockpit again. You know, nobody wants to see that going on. They want to be above where the sun is. And it's just so sweet. Because that's what the Lord wants for you. And that's what he wants for me. So, Father, we come, and Lord, you know our hearts. We're people that are in need of a great God. And, Lord, there's only one. And we thank you for being the God of our life. We thank you, Lord, that you saved us, that you want to have fellowship with us, that you want to raise us up above the storms. So, Lord, we ask that you'd have your way with us. Have your way with our hearts, Father. Whatever we're holding on to or wanting to keep for ourselves or wanting to have instead of having you, Lord, prepare us to be emptied so that you can fill us. Father, we're just so thankful for what you did in Hannah's life, just as an example for us of a barren person without any hope, without any strength, without having any encouragement and going to a place of being completely filled and being able to give that back to you for your glory. Father, we want to be those people. And so we just ask that you'd move in our hearts and our lives and do that work. We need you, Lord, because we know it's your strength. It's not our strength. We have no strength to do that, but you do. So, Lord, empty us that you might fill us with your spirit, with your ways, and that we would walk in those ways all our days, that we wouldn't fret about those things of the world, that we wouldn't fret about the things that are going to befall us, but instead we'd be rejoicing that you're walking with us. No matter where the storm is, no matter how big it is, you're bigger. So we just thank you, we praise you, and we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.